How's that? Is that a little better? Again, good morning. Well, certainly our day today is a bit of a contrast to yesterday. It's much brighter. And Sister Sandra said to me this morning, well, today is a good day for a talk on light. Actually, any day is a good day to talk about light when we're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn to the 8th chapter of John with me. Here we'll pick up with the second I Am of Christ, relating to His declaration of being the light of the world. It's interesting, as we look at these first 11 verses or so of this 8th chapter of John, we have as a backdrop to the context that we'll talk about today the woman who was caught in adultery being brought before Christ. And we know, of course, that the scribes and the Pharisees had an ulterior motive in this, inasmuch as they were trying to trap Him. And yet, it does provide an interesting backdrop to what we're going to talk about. Christ at this point was already at the temple. He had come to the temple very early in the morning at dawn. And as the people came into the temple area, they heard that Christ was there. And they came to Him and sat down, and He taught them. And He had already begun this teaching process when the scribes and the Pharisees interrupted Him and brought to Him the woman that had been taken in adultery. Notice verse 6. This they said, that is the scribes and the Pharisees, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. It's interesting that when we think about what she had been accused of, and that being adultery. Adultery is very much indicative of infidelity, unfaithfulness, walking in darkness, if you will. Very much reflective of the condition of Israel at this point in time, and particularly the elders, and the scribes, the Pharisees. They could not see their own sins. They were so preoccupied with the mechanics of the law. And that's exactly what we saw as we considered the context last evening. They continued pressing Him and asking Him. Note verse 7. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He stooped down and wrote again on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the elders. Only Christ and the woman remained. And He told her to go and to sin no more. He would have done readily likewise for a penitent Israel, but they rejected the light. So while it may seem out of place as we consider this in the context of the 8th chapter of John, it's an interesting entree, if you will, to what we'll talk about today and the conditions within the nation. All right, let's jump down to the 12th verse. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Let's go to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. Isaiah 42 and verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And indeed, Christ, the Lord's servant, had this purpose. Look at Malachi, the fourth chapter. Malachi 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings or in his beams or rays. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Let's go also to Acts, the 26th chapter. Acts 26, and picking up at verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, and this is, of course, the Lord appearing to Paul, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. It's interesting that, let's go back to the eighth chapter of John. It's interesting, this word light that appears in this 12th verse, I am the light, is the Greek phos, P-H-O-S. And it is quite a contrast to the light that refers to the Apostle John in relation to his purpose. So again, the Greek here is phos. And it's from this word that the word phosphorus comes. And it denotes a light bearer, and very much characteristic of Christ as the light bearer. In the fifth chapter of John, in verse 35, note the reference to John. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. The Greek in this context is leuchnos, L-U-C-H-N-O-S. It is a portable hand lamp fed by oil. It burns for a while, and then it will go out. And certainly that was characteristic of John and his role. We see particularly a contrast of the work of John and that of Christ, illustrated by these different uses of the term for light. The light in the wilderness by night, we know, guided Israel as a shepherd guides his flock. And as Yahweh, the light in the wilderness, is like Christ, who is the light that's prophesied, who would come and would ultimately dispel the darkness. Those who follow the divine light, who illuminate the darkness, will indeed reflect that light of Yahweh. The Pharisees sought to discredit Christ. And as we get farther into this section, we'll see that they cried, "You bear record of yourself, but your witness is not true." Let's go to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 22. Matthew 6, 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that is, if it is clear, it is sound, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And of course, this is exactly what the Jews were trying to do. We know that the eye is an organ that's equipped to perceive. But when it's impaired, light is absolutely useless. And such was the case here spiritually. Their spiritual eye was dim. And as a result, they could not see and comprehend what the Lord was telling them. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's go to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Isaiah 9, and verses 2 and 6. Once again, very familiar scriptures to us. Isaiah 9, 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And let's go to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. We actually read this scripture last night. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And what a great blessing we enjoy in being called out of the darkness of this world into the marvelous light of God's truth. Let's go back to John 8. And note verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. We know that in this context, Christ will cite the witness of the Heavenly Father as the second who confirms. And of course, God being the greatest of all witnesses. It's interesting that the scribes and the Pharisees here invoke the law. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 19. Not surprising, because once again their attempt is to trip up Christ. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. And indeed they were correct according to the law. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth. at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And Christ, in his own words, in the fifth chapter of John, in verse 31, had this to say: "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." And we know, of course, that Christ's purpose, his role, was confirmed by the Heavenly Father in so many different ways. It was illustrated very clearly in these miracles or signs that Christ had so vividly performed in their midst. It was true of the prophecies that had been fulfilled. It was also true of the individual Christ himself and the words that he spoke. All right, let's go back to John 8, verse 14. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go." Note 16 and 17 also. "Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man." And of course, we know that ultimately Christ will judge. But he says at this point in time, in essence is what he's saying, "I will not judge. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." And we know again that Christ cites his Father as a witness to support his testimony and his claim to divine origin. We know that the Pharisees have already openly rejected Christ's credentials and authority. But notice what he says: "Though I bear record of myself," we know that he has the confirmation of the Heavenly Father. "Yet my record is true, for I know whence I come and whither I go. But ye cannot tell." And why couldn't they tell? Because their minds were clouded with worldly thoughts, and they would not accept the teaching that Christ was presenting to them. Jesus claimed God as his Father, and he openly declared that he spoke and he acted with authority. The law demanded the corroborative witness of at least two people, and he had the witness of God, the miracles and the prophecies and the other things we alluded to that proved indeed he was the Son of God. But they mocked Christ, alluding to Joseph as his father. Christ told them that they didn't know God, and that's absolutely correct. They had abandoned God in their thinking and had embraced the traditions of men. Christ's remarks escalated their anger, and they would have moved to harm him, but they were stayed at this point because his time was not yet. It's interesting that all of this was taking place in the treasury, which was a very public area, and the worshipers would come to that point to place their offerings. It was very close to where the Sanhedrin met, and it was in this very position that he condemned the Pharisees for their short-sightedness. Let's go to 1 John, the fifth chapter. First John 5 and verse 9. "If we receive witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son." God's witness is far greater than that of men. The record of the prophecy was also the witness of the Father. Let's go to Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew 3 and verse 17. And this is at the baptism, of course, of Jesus. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or more correctly rendered, in whom I have become well pleased. Christ had proved himself in the life that he was leading, but he was also openly acknowledged by the Heavenly Father at this point in time. Let's look at the 17th chapter of Matthew and verse 5. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees failed to hear Christ and to understand his message. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2 and verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Let's go back to John 8. In verse 18, "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Then said they unto him, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. For the Father was clearly revealed in the Son." Let's look at Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew 11 and verse 27. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So Christ was very much a manifestation of the Heavenly Father. Deity manifested in flesh. And through Christ, Yahweh was revealed. Let's go back to John 8, verse 20. "These words spake Jesus in the treasury, and he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. I am the light of the world." Let's go to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and let's pick up at verse 14. And Christ is speaking here, of course, to the true believers and likewise to us. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And we no doubt have read this passage many times, but think about its significance. We, because we have partaken of that bread of life and have embraced the light of truth, the light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, we too are a part of that light and must reflect it in our lives. Christ is, in this context, instructing his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world," and we cannot hide and should not hide that light, but make it visible and apparent to all. And we do that most especially in our daily lives and what we reflect to the world. In John 1, we read concerning Jesus as the Logos. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All men, of course, are not enlightened. So this refers to the fact that those enlightened have become so as a result of contact with the true light. The enlightenment comes only from the true light, the Word made flesh. The followers of Christ become light also because Jesus made us so. When one possesses the light, it's an obligation, it's a responsibility to manifest the light, to live according to it. For those who've been enlightened, to walk in darkness is to hide one's light under a bushel, as it is described in this context. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, which we read earlier, speaks of the faithful walking as children of light. And that is a very grave responsibility and obligation that we have as servants of the deity. For ye were sometimes darkness, but rather reprove that darkness and walk in the light. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. And likewise, the true believer shines in a dark world. Respected by some and hated by most. The fact that the believer lets his light shine doesn't mean that men will readily gravitate to it. Quite the contrary. The vast majority don't want the light and would rather it be hid. A few will be attracted by that light, as we have been attracted, and will embrace it and are thankful for it. And we are thankful for all those. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's look at the third chapter of John. John 3. Beginning at verse 18. He that believeth on me, on him. And of course this is the same Greek word that we discussed last night, pistuo, which means to manifest faith in the fullest sense. To live our lives according to the truth, that light of truth that has been revealed to us. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And certainly this was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. As believers, we can only give forth light in proportion to what we have learned and assimilated of the Word of God. And this is why we're here, brothers and sisters, so that we might absorb more of that light of truth, to be able to reflect it more readily in our lives of service to Yahweh. Our light today comes only from the written Word. And as we read in Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And we read also in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The word should dwell in us, for as we read in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let's consider 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. And these are very sobering thoughts, brothers and sisters, when you think about, here again, the obligation that we have to reflect that light. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then John, the sixth chapter, John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Believers are light, and they give forth light because of the indwelling of the Word of God in conjunction with Christ-like behavior. Our immediate source of light is indeed the Word of God. And if we fail to stay close to this source, our light will weaken and become dim, and perhaps even extinguish. Let us not be like the foolish virgins whose lights went out just when they needed them the most. And indeed, we are at the very return, the moment of our return, of our Lord's return is very close at hand. We must have our lamps trimmed, well-fueled, and be ready. Note the psalmist's good counsel in Psalm 119, 105, a passage that we know quite well. And think about, again, its import. Thy word is a lamp, a candle unto my path, unto my feet, and a light unto my path. As a faithful servant of Yahweh who desires to conform to God's requirements, we must continually turn to God's Word for that light, holding ourselves up to that light and comparing ourselves to it. And oftentimes, it's very disappointing as we make that comparison, but it's a responsibility that we have. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The children of light and the children of darkness are contrasted in the fourth chapter of Proverbs. In verse 19 it says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. In verse 18, contrast to that, the righteous. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. And remember what we read in Philippians, the second chapter, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine, or should shine, as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And as you know, there are many facets to light in the Scriptures. And there are many different directions a brother could take if he was preparing an exhortation. We know that light comforts, it clarifies, it allows that comparison. We know also that it is a revealer of things. It makes objects visible, allowing us to discern its shape and its nature. And so it is with the Spirit light. The Spirit of truth is the means by which a person's true character becomes evident. Is their behavior, or is our behavior, in accordance with the revealed Word? Evildoers, we know, prefer the darkness, as either the physical or spiritual light would reveal to others what they are really doing. And we know that we might fool each other, but we do not fool God. Light sustains life. All that lives generally depends upon light for its continued existence. And so it is with those who seek eternal life. One must walk in harmony with God's Spirit light, that they might be spiritually sustained by the Father of lights, that life without end may be a possibility. Light, as we know, is comprised of a number of different colored rays. We have the symbol of the rainbow, the sign of the covenant that was left for Noah, and the picture of the rainbowed angel of Revelation 10, and the cherubim and the rainbow in that context, very much illustrative of God's purpose as He will manifest Himself in a multitudinous body. If an object upon which light shines has in it the elements necessary to reflect all these rays, the object will appear white, a symbol of purity. And we know that the various colors of the color scheme all combine to make white light, and the absence of those is darkness. The person who would walk in God's light in such a way as to win Yahweh's approval must develop a character having different moral qualities. And failing to develop one or more of these valuable qualities, God's Spirit light will not have a full reflection. And think about that for a moment. You know, there are some things that come pretty easy for us, easily. Other things do not. But we must be developing a well-rounded servant of Yahweh. Let's look at 2 Peter, the first chapter. Second Peter 1. And think about these qualities, as undoubtedly you've read this many times, but starting at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. The eye, the spiritual eye, is dim, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ was a child of light, and his perfect walk is an example approved of his Father as to how we should walk. Are we walking in a way that honors our Heavenly Father? Does our daily walk reflect with credit the light that we have all received? Let us cautiously direct our course so that we may be found acceptable at that great day when the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His beams. It is this healing that will remove all the flaws of mortality, giving one the appearance of the prophet Isaiah's symbolic dew, pure and sparkling. God's Spirit light will then shine upon the redeemed, and how we pray that we will be constituents of that class. And they will be the ones to reflect and to refract the light of deity. The various colors will then appear in all their splendor, thus filling the earth with God's glory as the waters now cover the sea. It is our desire to be a part of this glorious manifestation, which requires that we now walk as children of light, acknowledging Christ as the light of the world. And I'd like to close with an excerpt from the book on the cherubim, which is a compilation. And I think it summarizes very well our hope and the multitudinous manifestation of the redeemed in the age to come. This is on page 85 of the book, The Cherubim. Ezekiel saw the living creatures running and returning with superhuman speed in a flash. They ran to execute the judgments written and return to report. They are thus like the angels of heaven who excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. The cherubim will be united as one. They will be the manifestation of Yahweh in the earth and will perform that which their head requires. In this tremendous vision of flashing fire and swift movement, Ezekiel saw the work of the saints in the age to come as the cherubim of glory, accepting the offerings of the nations, illuminating the darkness of the Gentiles, and subduing in divine judgment those who dare resist God's will. Swift and certain in execution, there will be no resisting the tremendous judgments that will be aimed against the world of the ungodly when Yahweh's Spirit is unleashed through His elect, then united in the body of the cherubim, through which shall be seen once again the shining forth of glory in the earth. Thank you.